Well, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at several of the Proverbs. The first one that we will be looking at is Proverbs 18:10, and it's actually a proverb that is important to us here at Faith Bible Church because we sing a song often that contains this proverb. In fact, we're going to close the service with it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Last week, as we started looking at the book of Proverbs, I read a couple of quotes from one of my favorite professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Alan Ross, as he talked about this material that we are looking at this morning. The first of which is this. Dr. Ross wrote, "This literature gives instructions for living while pondering the difficulties of life." Instructions for living while pondering the difficulties of life. Ross also wrote, "The purpose of proverbial teaching," the purpose of Proverbs, "is to inspire faith in the Lord." Last week, we talked about the fact that God gives the believer guidance. This morning, we want to talk about the truth that God gives the believer strength. Now, in starting out this morning, I want to read several passages from the New Testament, just in quick succession. You don't have to turn to them all. If you don't want to, I'm going to read them quickly. Maybe you just want to jot them down and read them at a later date in your own Bible, your own copy of the Word. But just want to get a flavor of what the New Testament has to say about our need for strength. Starting with John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." 1 Peter 1:6 says this. 1 Peter 1:6. Boy, my fingers are slow. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Then we go to Matthew 6:34. Matthew 6:34. "Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." James 1:2. James 1:2 reads this way. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Mark 10:30. Mark 10:30 says, "But that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." And then finally, the Apostle Paul, who was single and is trying to encourage his readership on the benefits of remaining single, writes this in 1 Corinthians 7:28. "But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you." What's the common theme in all of those verses we just read? Trouble. Trial. persecution, pain. And whether we really are cognizant of it or not, in reality, the normal Christian life is a life of trial and fear sometimes, and pain and persecution and trouble. In the year 2000, I spent a month in India. I went with Rotary as part of a professional exchange. Five of us from Eastern Iowa went to India, and this area that we went in India, those Rotary clubs sent five people here just to experience life in another place. I had never been out of the United States. I had never been to Canada. So my first excursion outside of the U.S. was to India. It blew me away. The first time I was in a vehicle, I did not know how to take it all in. I became convinced that there were absolutely no rules to the road, and the only thing that you really have to do is just keep your hand continually on the horn. All the time, just blow your horn the whole time. I experienced more horn honking in one day in Bangalore, India, than I think I probably honked my horn in 10 years in Iowa. It's just continual. I couldn't figure it out. There's cars coming every different direction. I wasn't really scared because no one was getting anywhere until we went out on the highway. And we got on the highway, and I have never shadow braked so much in my life. I'm going down the road and there's another vehicle coming straight at us, and I think we are going to have a head-on collision, and just at the last second, my professional driver would scoot to the right and that other driver would scoot the other way, and we'd just miss crunching each other, and I would breathe, and then I look up and there's another head-on collision, and we went from one potential head-on collision to another potential head-on collision to another potential head-on collision. And I thought to myself, I didn't sign up for this ride. And often, as you and I go through life, we find ourselves saying that same thing. I didn't sign up for this ride. And yet that's where we are. That's life. In fact, that's even life as a Christian. The New Testament makes it very clear. It's not if we experience this, it's when we experience this. And as the human authors of this collection of Proverbs contemplate the difficulties of life, all these storms, these things that we have to endure, as they think about it, they come to some truth that was an encouragement to them in their day and should be an encouragement to us. Because just as Dr. Alan Ross wrote that the purpose of proverbial teaching is to inspire faith in the Lord, these truths that we're going to look at this morning point us to the one true place where we can go in the storm. And that's the Lord. Which brings us to Proverbs 18:10. We're going to look at 18:10. We're going to look at 10:29 as we are reminded that God is able to protect those who trust Him. God is able to protect us. Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. When you read that little phrase in the Old Testament, the name of the Lord, Every time you see it, it's not referring to the actual letters that make up the word in Hebrew for God. It's talking about much more than that. It's actually talking about God in who He is. When the Old Testament authors refer to the name of the Lord, they're referring to who God is in all of His attributes, in His character. And so they're saying here in verse 10 that God, in all that defines Him, in His character and who He is a strong tower. Now, at first glance, we see that and we say, what does that mean, that God is a strong tower? Well, in this day, in a city, they would often have a tower. Sometimes it would be a storage tower, for example, for food. We have a perfect picture of what this proverb is talking about in Judges chapter 9. If you want to turn over with me to Judges chapter 9, verse 51, we see the account of the wicked king of Israel, Abimelech. And it tells us in verse 51 that of Judges 9 that there was a strong tower in the center of the city. And all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Now, that's the picture that we have here in Proverbs 18:10. It's saying this. When we hit the storms of life, when everything's going in our mind bad, when we're hurting, when we are in pain, we are to come to the Lord in all that He is, in all of His promises, His attributes, His character. And when we come to Him, it's as if we are going into a place of safety. Just like in Judges 9, the people of Shechem go into that tower and they are safe there because they go to the top. And from the top of the tower, they are able to look down on their enemies and chuck stuff at them. They threw down a rock and hurt this guy really bad. Killed him. That's our picture. That God is our strong tower. In fact, it even goes further than that. It says that the righteous runs into it, meaning with wholeheartedness. We come to the Lord. We run to Him. And then it says, we're safe. Literally, that Hebrew word that's translated safe there is a word that means that we're high. And the reason that these translators use the word safe here is because that's what's being said. When it says that we're high, it means we're safe. If you're high up in the tower, there's no safer place to be. Because those guys down below, all you have to do is get a big rock, lean over the edge, chuck it down on them, they're done for. And so it says God is our strong tower. He is the one to whom we run. Now keep that in mind, that God is able to protect us when we trust Him. And go over to Proverbs 10:29. Proverbs 10:29 says this, "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity." When you see that phrase, the way of the Lord, it's talking simply about the way God does things. It's His administration. It's the way that God acts. It's the way that God wants to bless His people and bring discipline upon those who reject Him. And here, the author of this proverb is saying the best place to be, the stronghold, is to be walking within God's will and His ways. And so we find in Proverbs 18:10 and in Proverbs 10:29 a very simple but desperately needed truth, that God is able to protect those who trust Him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read, for example, Proverbs 18:10, and it says that when the righteous person runs into the tower, it says they're safe. Sometimes when we get hit, when we're being beat up, when life is hard, it's very easy for us to say, well, how am I safe? I'm getting creamed. How is that safe? And it's important for us to remember, and we read a whole bunch of verses about it in the New Testament, that being safe is not equal to being without pain. Pain and hurt and trial, even Jesus himself says, it's going to hit us. It's part of our lives. Being safe is us being reminded that there's nothing that touches your life and my life apart from the permissive will of God. That God has a purpose in your pain. That God has a reason for why you are going through the time of hurt that you experience. And it brings us to that Psalm 63:7 principle that we talk so much about here at Faith Bible Church, when the psalmist wrote, "For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy." And what the psalmist meant when he said that, "In the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy," is simply this. He recognized that when we understand that God is in absolute control of our lives, that there's nothing that touches me apart from God's permissive will, that He is in absolute control, I can have joy, even in my pain. Why? Because God is at work. He is carrying about His best plan in your life and my life. He's promised that the work that He began in you and the work that He began in me, He's going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's promised to transform you and me into the likeness of Jesus Christ, those of us who have put our trust in Him. And there is nothing that hits your life apart from God's will. Thus, the proverb can say, God's a refuge. He's my tower of safety. And I can come to Him. Now please turn with me over to Proverbs 24:5. 24:5. And in 24:5, we also have a reminder of a way that we can experience this strength. And that is the fact that wisdom equips us with strength. In other words, truth. Not just truth itself, truth applied gives us strength. Notice the proverb, 24:5. A wise man is strong. And then the proverb repeats that concept again and says, a man of knowledge increases power. What the proverb is saying is this, as I take in God's truth and apply it to my life, that truth is a source of strength for me even when I hit the storm. I'm an Iowa kid. Native Iowan. One of my boys came up to me recently and said, "Hey, Dad, am I a native Iowan?" I said, "Sorry, son, you're not. You can't claim that. All three of them were born in North Dakota. You've lived a long time in Iowa, but you can't say you're a native Iowan." But I am. I'm proud of my state. I'm a product of the public education system of the state of Iowa. That was kind of a joke. Those of us who grew up here know that we've always prided ourselves at being cutting edge in education, and usually we try all the stuff out first, find out it doesn't work, and then everybody else learns from us. the open room concepts where a kid can just get up and go wherever he wants to, when he wants to. I had that until they realized it didn't work, and then they had to go close all the rooms up. Well, one of my experiences in Iowa public education was the infamous tornado drill. Oh, my stars. How often do we have to do the tornado drill? We all march in a line into a room with no windows. We have one of our big, heavy books with us. We have to put our head between our knees and put the book over our head. It's also very effective against bats. And we'd practice it over and over and over again. Why is this relentless drill? Why do we have to do this all the time? I never had a tornado hit my school, but in May the 6th, 1975, right across the river from where I grew up, huge tornado hit Omaha and just took out massive sections of town right during the day. Why do schools practice a drill like that? So that when the storm comes, they're ready. Why is it so important for you and for me to have a steady diet of God's Word? Maybe joining with brothers and sisters in Christ in an adult ed class so that we can grow deeper in our knowledge of the Word. Maybe connecting with brothers and sisters in a community group so we can take the Word and help apply it to our lives and hold each other accountable in how we're doing. Why is that so important? It's so important because when the storm hits, we need to think rightly. What's our natural inclination when the storm hits? Our natural inclination is to withdraw from people and to withdraw from God. What should we do? Grab onto our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I'm in a storm. Let's run together to the strong tower. And we interlock our arms and we go together to the Lord and we help each other and hold each other up as brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we possibly respond rightly when we get hit? It's by preparing rightly. By continuing to take in truth and applying it to our lives. So when the storm hits, we think right. Now, I want us to turn over to Proverbs 10:25 because we have a reminder in these several Proverbs that the storm is going to hit. It's going to happen. Notice with me Proverbs 10:25. That we're going to see that the storm is going to hit. But we do not need to fear people, and we do not need to fear the storm. Look at 10:25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Just think about the worst storm you've ever experienced. I mean, one of those storms where the trees are parallel to the ground. The person who has stands in rejection of God, they're going to be blown away. Why? Because they're trusting in themselves. Notice the very next verse in Proverbs 18:10. In Proverbs 18:10, it said for us to run to the Lord as a strong tower, but the very next verse in verse 11 said a rich man's wealth is his strong city. In other words, people apart from God trust in themselves. And it's only when the storm hits that they find out that all those false systems that they think they've erected around them fail. And they're just blown away. Who has an eternal foundation? We do in the person of God. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Proverbs 29:25 says this. The fear of man brings a snare. Oh, that one hurts when I read that. How many times have I in my own life, how many times have you allowed the fear of man just to suck every ounce of joy and vitality out of you? I have experienced that way too many times. The fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And what's really cool, in the Hebrew Bible, that Hebrew word that's translated will be exalted is the same word that talked about the guy going into the tower who's up high. It's the same word. It said that the person who trusts in the Lord is secure. He's high. He's safe. Lastly, turn over to Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. 21 through 24 talks about the strength that comes from remaining in God's will and walking in His paths. And then we get to verse 25. It says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep your foot from being caught." Again, do not be afraid of sudden fear. How many times in my life do I have reasoning like this? Oh, wow. You know, things have been going really smooth lately. Something's going to happen. I know it is. I'd better just go hide under the kitchen table right now. Because life's been going too good. It's going to hit me. I know. And we start fearing fear. We start fearing the unknown. What does this verse say? In 3:21 and 26, or actually 25 and 26, it says, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't sit at home or at work starting to think things like, oh man, I know it's going to hit me soon. Instead, it says, the Lord's our confidence, that there's nothing that touches your life and my life apart from His permissive will. When I was a pastor up in North Dakota, there was a woman in our church family whose husband was an alcoholic, and when he would become very intoxicated, he would beat up his wife and children. When we became aware of this, I took the wife and the children to a safe place outside of our community so that we could actually have an opportunity to work with this guy. When he found out what I did, he called me up on the phone and said, "I'm coming over to beat you up." It wasn't a fun phone call. I officed in our home, and I had three little boys at home. I really didn't want this guy coming over and beating me up. So I decided to call a friend. I have a friend who was a big Norwegian. Now, in this community in North Dakota, everybody was Norwegian. We had one Swede in town. No one could figure out why they let him move in. But everybody else were Norwegians. And this particular Norwegian is huge. I mean, this guy could be on the offensive line of the Minnesota Vikings. He's taller than I am, shoulders like this, over 300 pounds, has the heart of a teddy bear, but you'd never know that. He just looks like he could pulverize you. And he's my buddy. So I called up Big Paul and I said, "Paul, I've got a husband coming over to beat me up. Would you come over?" And so he said, "Sure, I'll come over." And so Paul came in and we sat down and we were having a Coke together, and bang, 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 this guy's pounding on my door. I go to the door and I said, "Come on in. I'd like you to meet my good friend Paul." Oh, it was sweet. He really calmed down. You know what I did in that situation? I called on the biggest guy I could think of. You know what Proverbs is telling us to do? To really call on the biggest guy we can think of. God. That's really who we need to come to. That's really where we need to go. Just as these passages we began reading in the New Testament affirm, we're going to get hit. And it's not going to happen just once. We're going to get hit. We're going to get hit again. I personally believe that's one of the things that finally gets us to the point where we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I used to wonder when I was a young person, why don't I want Jesus to come back? I'm figuring it out. Now more and more I do. Because life is hard. And we feel like we partially recover and then we get hit again. What are we supposed to do? We run to the Lord who's our strong tower. Now, just being a little bit sheer with you, I'm going to share with you three of my greatest failures in putting this to practice. Failure number one. My greatest fear is for my own kids. I cannot tell you how many times I have just been in inner turmoil worrying about my own kids. And my greatest fear for my kids is that they will not yield to the person of Jesus Christ, to His Lordship in every area of their life. They've all professed faith in Christ, but I fear that they won't live for Him. And when I get into that mode, I have to start preaching to myself, and I have to remind myself, you know what? God loves those kids more than I do. And His Word is true, that work that He started in them, He's going to perfect it. If they go off on their own path, they may get some discipline from the Lord, just like I've had to discipline them when they were younger. But God is still in control, even with my kids. Probably my number one failure in trusting the Lord. Failure number two. I don't like pain. I just don't. Those times when the whirlwind hits, when the fear of man is so great, those aren't fun. I don't enjoy those times. And sometimes when I'm not experiencing that, it's very easy to start thinking wrongly, running false scenarios through my head. Okay, it's probably going to happen soon because life's been going too smooth. And failure number three is my own false securities. Oh, I love redundant systems. In some ways, I think I could have been an engineer. Because I love redundancy. If this fails, then I can go to this. If this fails, then I can go to this. If this fails, then I can go to this. And one of the things that God sometimes does is pulls out all of our redundant systems. So that the only place we have to go is to Him. And that hurts. But sometimes He allows us to experience that so that we remember that there really is only one foundation, and that's Him. It's in Him that we find strength in the storm. And it's so easy for us when we start going through pain just to do the exact opposite of what we should do. We start pulling back from the Lord, and we start pulling back from our brothers and sisters in Christ. I always get concerned when I see people within our church family pulling back from their brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's often a sign that they're hurting. And what we need to do is run to the strong tower and say, "Hey, come run with me, because I'm in a whirlwind. I desperately need the Lord, and I'm hurting right now. And will you come with me?" And when we come to the Lord, we find that in Him and Him alone is the strength that we need. We need to call on the biggest guy we know.